We are in week six of this seven-week series. It's called Second Nature, Choosing to Live a Christ-Centered Life, a life centered on Christ in a self-centered world. And as we've talked about the past 5 weeks, all of us have second natures, okay? We may not realize it, but all of us have second natures. Second nature is how you think, what you do, how you feel. And you don't have to think about it. It's just a second nature. It's something that we've done over and over again. It's sort of like an ingrained habit. And we think that way. We do those things. We feel that way without even thinking about it. And I've used examples like, you know, all of us probably brushed our teeth this morning. All of us combed our hair. And we probably did that without thinking about it very much. Okay? And so what we've been doing the past 5 weeks, what we're going to do today and what we're going to do next week, is that we've looked at seven Bible personalities and their second natures, okay? And these were godly traits that these people had, things that they did, again, as a second nature without really thinking about them. And the point of the lessons are, the point of the series is that we ought to adopt these godly traits for ourselves and try to make them our second natures as well. Things that we do, and we do them over and over again, and we get to the point in our life where we do them without having to think a lot about them. Okay? And so the first week we talked about Caleb and his unwavering faith. The second week we talked about Solomon and his unfailing wisdom. The third week we talked about Ruth and her all-in commitment. The fourth week we talked about Barnabas and his ongoing encouragement. Last week we talked about John and his single-minded focus. And this week we're going to talk about Hannah and her trust-filled prayer. Now, again, just like all the rest of them, it would be a wonderful thing in our life where if we could get to the point and that we could pray about anything and know that God was going to answer that prayer, and we did that without even having to remind ourselves or to think about it. I mean, it was just so ingrained in our nature that whenever a need arose in our life, whenever a problem arose in our life, that we would just automatically go to God in prayer and know, again, without having to remind ourselves from verses in the Bible, promises in the Bible, it was just our second nature, and know that God is going to intervene and God's going to deal in that situation. And so again, the point of the lesson is this morning, if we are living a Christ-centered life, we are going to choose prayer over hopelessness. Okay? Now, Thanksgiving, time of year when our thoughts turn to things that we're thankful for. But there are many people today, because of the circumstances in their life, they're not thinking about what they're thankful for. They're struggling just to make it through the day. In fact, Brother Bill mentioned yesterday in his prayer, this time of year is the highest rate of suicide there is than any other time of the year, because people feel so much hopelessness, and it's just magnified at this time of year. They get to the point where they have a problem, they have a struggle they're going through in their life. They can't see a way out. They can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. And that's true for oftentimes for Christians as well. Well, our lesson again this morning is about Hannah, whose second nature offers us hope in the time of hopelessness. Because what her second nature was is that she prayed. And she trusted God was going to help her in answer to that prayer. Let me just give you a little background before we get to our first passage of Scripture. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and then a few verses from chapter 2 this morning. The first event we're going to read about takes place in a city called Shiloh. It was about 30 miles north of Jerusalem. It became a place where the people of God gathered to worship him. There was a temple there, or a tabernacle there, a tent that had an altar in it to offer animal sacrifices on it. And we're going to read about a man named Elkanah who took his family there annually, every year, to celebrate a feast and to offer a sacrifice and to thank God for being his God and sort of renew his relationship. That's why they went once a year, to renew their relationship with God. And he took his family there. Now, his family consisted of two wives. One of them was named Peninnah, I think I'm saying that right, and she was one of Elkanah's wife who had children. And then his other wife was named Hannah, who did not have children, could not have children, because the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 5, but the Lord had shut up her womb. So the Lord had caused it for Hannah not to have children. Now, usually going to Shiloh and worshiping the Lord, offering a sacrifice, was a time of joy for the people that went. Because again, they got to go when other people were there, other pilgrims were there, so to speak. They got to offer a sacrifice and draw closer to God. And so it was usually a time of joy. But it wasn't for Hannah. It seems like Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife, used the occasion to taunt Hannah about not having children. In these days, as it is today, as it's been down through the ages, children were considered a blessing from God. If you had children, you were considered blessed of God. If you did not have children, you were missing out on the blessings of God. And so Peninnah used the occasion of them going to sacrifice to God as an occasion to taunt Hannah, because she said, well, I'm blessed of God, but you're not. I have children, but you don't. Her husband Elkanah knew what was going on. He tried to console her and assure her of his love, but Hannah was still discouraged. She was still sad. She was still, the Bible says, bitter in her soul and wept bitterly. So, 3 points of the lesson this morning. Bring your needs to God. Where else do we need to go when we have a need but to God? Number two, God will hear our prayer and answer. Now, again, we're going to talk about it. God always doesn't give us what we ask for. Sometimes God knows what we are asking for is not what's best for us. And so he says no. Now, in Hannah's case, he didn't say no. In Hannah's case, he was going to grant what Hannah asked for. But sometimes when we pray, God doesn't always give us what we ask for, but he still answers our prayer according to what he knows is best. And then number three, when God does answer our prayer, we need to respond with thanksgiving. And this is the part of the lesson that makes it a thanksgiving lesson. So if you have your books, the scriptures in the books, if you don't have your books, if you have your Bible, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 1. First passage of scripture is verse 9 through 11. So here's what it says. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And so Elkanah has brought his family, his two wives, his children, to Shiloh. They had taken part in the feast. They had taken part in offering sacrifices to God. They had done what they were supposed to do on that particular occasion. After the meal, after they had eaten the meal that they shared, the pilgrims shared a meal, it says after they had eaten and after they had drunk, Hannah got up. Okay, so she left the crowd. She left everything else and everybody else, and went into the tabernacle, or into the temple, as it says there in verse 9. Eli was the priest that was in charge of the tabernacle at Shiloh. He served there with his two sons. Now, it's not part of the lesson, but we know that his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were wicked. They were evil. They used their position as priests to take advantage of people. They did not serve God. God finally ended up killing them in a battle with the Philistines because of their wickedness. But Eli was in charge. Eli was a good man. I guess you might say he could have been better in disciplining his sons, but he was, for the most part, a good man. He sat up on a seat, the Bible says, which represented his authority, okay? Sitting on a seat in the temple or in the tabernacle represented his authority. He sat by a post, a doorpost. There were probably other buildings that were built around the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a tent kind of structure, like the one that that Moses built. But he was probably seated, Eli was probably seated near the doorpost, near the door that actually went into the tabernacle. There's no indication that when Hannah came in that she saw Eli. Okay? No indication. The Bible says that she was in bitterness of soul. In other words, she, because of the fact that she did not think God was pleased with her and that God had not blessed her, she was deeply distressed. She was in anguish. She was hurt. And the Bible says she wept sore. In other words, she wept bitterly. She shed a lot of tears. And so she came into the tabernacle with that bitterness in her soul, weeping tears. And again, she, I don't know if she knew it, but the Bible tells us that her inability to bear children was because of what God had done. He had shut up her womb. Now, if Hannah did realize that, and she probably, and even if she didn't know for sure, she felt that God was behind her not having children. Because again, if God blessed you, you had children. If you didn't have any children, in that day, you were thought not to be blessed of God. And so she came into the tabernacle with this bitterness, with this weeping, wondering why God did not love her, wondering why God did not bless her. Now, it would have been easy for her to turn away from God. It would have been easy for her bitterness to drive her away from God. Been easy for her to say, well, I don't want anything to do with a God that doesn't bless me. I don't want anything to do with a God that doesn't love me. He doesn't love me or else he'd give me children. He hadn't blessed me or else he'd give me children. And it would have been easy for her to get bitter at God and walk away. She did just the opposite. She instead of withdrawing from God, she came to the place of worship where she was used to worshiping God, and she prayed unto the Lord. She began to make her request known unto the Lord. She began to make supplication unto the Lord. She presented her situation to God. I mean, she knew that God knew it. And then she cried out for help. Again, she was bitter in her soul. She knew that God, if God wanted her to have children, that she would have them. But if the Lord had closed up her womb, what she and had the power to do that, then Hannah believed that God had the power to open up her womb and to give her children. And so that's what she prayed for. Now, in verse 11, the Bible tells us that her prayer included a vow, a promise. And some people look at this and say, well, Hannah was bargaining with God. She was trying to bribe God. She said, hey, if you give me what I want, I'll give it back to you forever. You give me a son, and I'll give him back to you forever. I don't think that she was trying to bribe God. I think she knew you couldn't bribe God. I don't think that she was attempting to bargain with God. She probably knew that you couldn't bargain with God. I think her vow was an expression of her sincerity and commitment to the Lord. And that if God did bless her with a son in answer to her prayer, then she was going to give him back to God for the rest of his life. Notice what she prayed. She prayed to the Lord of hosts. In Hebrew, Yahweh Sabatha, which means Lord Almighty. It's the name of God that reminds us, them, in that day, of God's power, of his might, of his omnipotence. It reminded God's people that he was a God that could do anything. It reminds God's people that he was a God that could do the impossible. And when Hannah prayed, when she called him Lord of hosts, what she was saying is, Lord, you have the resources. God, you have the resources. You have everything that you need to answer my prayer. And by using this title, Hannah was confessing her belief that God could do it if he wanted to. Now, notice in verse 11, as we read it, three times in that verse, Hannah refers to herself as thine handmaid, God's handmaid. That word handmaid means female slave, okay? The Lord, she confessed the Lord as her master. As a slave, just like any slave in relationship to their master, she was in no position to tell him what to do. A slave, you didn't do that to your master. A slave was dependent on their master. A slave was subject to their master's mercy and grace. And when Hannah humbled herself and said, Lord, I am your slave. I'm in no position to tell you what to do. I'm really in no position to ask you anything. I'm dependent on you, and I'm subject to your mercy and grace. And it's interesting because you know what the name Hannah means? It means grace. And so here was grace asking for grace. She asked the Lord, she said, look on me, remember me, don't forget me, and give me a man child. That's what she asked for. Look on me, remember me, don't forget me, and give me a man child. Now, that phrase, look on me, means give attention to me, consider me, see me with understanding. Remember and forget not doesn't just mean, God, you know, keep me in your mind. What it means is, would you act on my behalf? Would you act on my behalf? And that's what she was doing. She was calling on the Lord as his slave to act on our behalf. And what she asked for, she wanted a son. She wanted a man child. A son was an heir. A son represented the future. Elkanah already probably had sons with Peninnah. But Hannah wanted to give him another heir, wanted to give him more of a future that she would be a part of. And so she asked God to give her a son. And here's what she said. If you'll do that, I will give him back to you all of his life. Now, in this day, a woman could make a vow, but a husband, Elkanah in Hannah's case, could disallow it. Okay? If a wife made a vow and the husband didn't agree with the vow, he could cancel it. Okay? Now, if he agreed with it, the vow was good. And so Hannah promised God, if you'll give me this son, I'll pray for it. I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. He would be given over to divine service. In all likelihood, right where Hannah was, right where she was praying, in the tabernacle. In all likelihood, it would be with Eli. In all likelihood, Samuel would become a servant of Eli and serve in the tabernacle, serving the priest and serving God. And Hannah didn't make it say, I'll give him to you for a year, I'll give him to you for 2 years, I'll give him to you for his whole life. It was a lifelong commitment. And again, realize that when Hannah made that commitment, it was going to cost her something. I mean, back in this day, children took care of their parents. I mean, there wasn't any Social Security. There wasn't anything like that. When you had a child, especially a son, you depended on that son to take care of you when you got older. And so when Hannah was saying to the Lord, I'll give you you give me a son and I'll give him back to you all the rest of my life, what she was saying is, I won't depend on him to take care of me when I get old. He'll be your servant. He won't have time to take care of me. Now, of course, we know, I'll just skip ahead a little bit. God answered Hannah's prayer and gave her a son, which she did give back to the Lord, but then he continued to bless her by giving her other children, more sons and more daughters. And maybe Hannah didn't realize it at the moment, but she was giving up her future. When she said, I'll give you my son and I won't depend on him to take care of me, she was giving up her future for the future of Israel, because her son Samuel was going to be instrumental in anointing the kings of Israel. In fact, he was a prophet, and the people were going to ask him for a king. And they had Saul first, but then came David. And Samuel was instrumental in going to Jesse in his house at God's instructions and anointing David as king, who sets the stage for the son of David, who was going to rule, who will rule on the throne of David forever and ever. And so Hannah probably did not realize the role that she was playing in the future of her nation, but God was going to use her and her son to bless Israel. Now, she also put something else in her promise. She said, no razor will come upon his head. Now, reminds us of a Nazirite vow. Nazirite vow was a vow that men and women could take. Usually it was for a temporary period of time. Usually it didn't last a lifetime, although there were others besides Samuel that made lifetime Nazirite vows. But it was a vow of separation. It was a vow to for that period of time that you would separate yourself from the world. There were two other things. And again, all this is spelled out in Numbers chapter 6. There were two other things. You stayed away from the dead, and then you refrained from drinking the fruit of the vines. You didn't drink any wine or anything that came from grapes. And again, it was a way of demonstrating when you made this Nazirite vow that you were going to live by a different standard. And again, for most people, it was just a temporary amount of time. But here was Hannah committing her unborn son to living for God for the rest of his life. And Hannah said, Lord, you give me the son, I'll give him back to you. I'll give him back to you forever. And so here we see a lady that was in distress, that had a problem that she could not solve, coming to God, knowing that God was responsible for her not having children, and instead of getting bitter at God, came to God in prayer with faith that God would hear her prayer. And again, when she prayed, she had no idea what God was going to do. She had no guarantee that God was going to answer her. But she made her request known unto God and told God exactly what she wanted. All right, now let's go on to the next passage of Scripture. It's in chapter 1. We're going to read verses 17 and 18, and then we're going to skip down and read verses 26, 27, and 28. So verse 17 is a continuation of the passage that we just read. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Now, go down to verse 26. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. So, again, going back to when Hannah was bitter. She came into the tabernacle. She prayed and asked the Lord to see her and remember her and not forget her and give her a man-child. While she was praying, Eli noticed her. Now, again, we didn't read the verses, but Eli couldn't hear what she was saying. He just saw her lips moving. He thought that she was drunk, intoxicated, because of all the wine that was drunk at the festival. When he saw her moving her lips and not hearing what she said, he rebuked her for being drunk. Of course, Hannah denied it. Said, no, I have a troubled spirit. I have a bitter spirit. And I'm weeping and crying and I'm praying because of that. She said, I'm not drunk. I'm desperate. I need God to do something. Well, Eli understood that she wasn't drunk. Eli understood that she was in prayer. And he said to her, go in peace. Go in peace. Now, again, a common farewell greeting. When somebody left your presence, you would say, go in peace. But again, I think Eli was saying more than that, and we know that from what he said next. But he says, hey, I don't want you to be bitter in your soul. I don't want you to be sad. I don't want you to be hurting. I want you to have the tranquility and the peace and the contentment that only God can give. And then Eli prayed for her. He said, "The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." Eli's prayer, he said, "Hey, my prayer for you is that God would give you what you asked for, that God would grant your petition." Hannah handled her problem in the right way. She brought it to God. It would have been real easy for her to get bitter at God, to get mad at God, to walk away from God. But she trusted God, and she brought that problem to God and laid it at his feet. No indication that God was going to answer. I mean, God didn't speak to her from heaven. He didn't speak through Eli and say, "Hey, God's going to grant you this request." Eli just said, "God," he prayed, "God grant this woman her request." But there was no indication from God that he was going to do it. But Hannah, when she got up to go, after Eli had spoken to her, said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So again, she called herself a slave, but this time she addressed it to Eli, representing his position as priest in the temple. He said, "Let me find grace in your sight as well." But notice the last part of verse 18 there, where the Bible says, "The woman went her way, did eat, and her countenance was no more sad." Okay? Again, she didn't have any indication that God was going to answer her prayer. She didn't have any indication that God was going to grant her request and give her a son. But she had brought her problem to God. And again, she didn't know how he was going to answer, but she came into the presence of God. And sometimes when we have difficulties and problems and hardships in our life, and we come to God and we pray, we too get up. If we've knelt, we too get up not knowing what God's going to do, not knowing if God's going to take care of it or not, not knowing if God's going to do what, if we specifically ask him to do something, not knowing if he's going to do specifically what we ask. But when we come to God in prayer and we come into his presence, we can always leave different than when we came. Because when we come to God in prayer, we are acknowledging our inability, and we are acknowledging God's ability. And when we come to God in prayer, we come trusting him, or at least we should, knowing that he's going to do what's best for us. Okay? Doesn't always do what we want. Doesn't always give us what we specifically ask for. But we can know that he's always going to do what's best for us. That's why I often tell people, pray. Don't pray for specific things, although I think God invites us to pray for specific things. I think he's pleased when we pray for specific things. But a lot of the times we ought to just pray, "Lord, your will be done. Whatever you want me to have, however you want the situation to be resolved." I mean, we can tell God how we think it should be resolved. Sometimes I think God resolves it the way we want it resolved when he had something better in mind for us. And if we would have just, you know, kept out of his business and say, "You resolve it however you want to do it," it would have come out better. But sometimes he gives us what we ask for. Sometimes he doesn't, because he knows what we ask for is not any good for us. And here was Hannah, had no indication that God was going to give her a son, but she left a different woman. She came in bitter, she left with joy. She came in with a sad face, she left with a happy face. She came in with despair, she left with hope. Now, between verse 18 and verse 26, some years pass, okay? Elkanah returned home with his family. He and Hannah had a baby, a little baby boy. They named him Samuel. Elkanah had, again, as he had done, continued to go back to Shiloh every year. For a couple years, Hannah didn't go with him. She said, "No, I'm not going to go back until I wean the child. And then when I get through weaning the child, which usually took 2 to 3 years, I will go back and I will keep my promise. I will give him to God." So they went back. Again, Bible doesn't tell us if it was at the appointed time of the year that they went every year or if they made a special trip. Don't know. But they went back. Hannah came before Eli in verse 26 and said, "My Lord, I'm the woman that was here before. I'm the woman you thought was drunk. I'm the woman that was praying unto God." So she reminded Eli of who she was, her prayer, and what she had promised God. She says, I promised to God when I prayed that if he would give me a child, I would give him back to him. God has answered that prayer. God has given me a son. He's given me a man child. Therefore, verse 28, I have lent him to the Lord. Now, the English word lent doesn't mean the same thing that the Hebrew word that we get the English word lent means. I mean, when we lend something to somebody, eventually we're going to take it back. Our expectation is we're going to get back. In Hebrew, the word lent means to give or to grant. And that next phrase, as long as he liveth, this is what Hannah said, he shall be lent or given or granted to the Lord. So Hannah wasn't expecting Samuel back. Hannah was saying, hey, I prayed, I asked God for this son, he answered, he gave that son to me, now I'm keeping my part of the deal. I'm keeping my promise. I'm giving him back to the Lord forever, his whole life. And then the last phrase of verse 28, and he worshiped the Lord there. It's not really clear who he is. Okay? Some people think it was Eli. When he saw Hannah's devotion and saw Hannah keeping her promise, that Eli began to worship the Lord. Some people think it was Elkanah, Hannah's husband, that he worshiped the Lord upon the presentation of his son to Eli. There's some manuscripts that don't say he, but say she. And so they think Hannah was the one that worshiped the Lord. And there's other manuscripts, instead of saying he, say they that worshiped the Lord. So Eli, Hannah, and Elkanah. Well, it doesn't matter who it was. They all had reason to worship the Lord. And they did worship the Lord as Hannah kept her promise and gave Samuel to the Lord for the rest of his life. All right, let's look at the last passage of Scripture, chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. For there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Hannah has something to praise God for. She wasn't going to let the opportunity pass. And these three verses are part of her praise or her song to God. Don't know if it was an original composition by Hannah, or if it was something that they used in Shiloh, like a hymn or a song that they sang. Don't know if it was a word-for-word song that they sang, or if it was a song that Hannah adapted to lift up her praise to God. But whatever it was, she praised God. She says, my heart rejoices. Heart, talking about not just the organ that pumps blood, but a person's entire being. And so she says, I am rejoicing in my entire being because what God has done. Because what God has done. My horn is exalted. A horn was a symbol of strength. And she said, hey, it was only because of God's power. It was only because of God's strength, his omnipotence, that I am where I am today. She says, my mouth is enlarged over my enemies. A figurative way to say, hey, I've swallowed up all my enemies. My enemies don't bother me anymore. Now, again, she may have been talking about Peniah and others that maybe taunted her because of her inability to have children. Or she may have been talking about anybody that opposed God and his people. And so she says, I have a lot of joy. I have strength. And my enemies have been defeated. And I know that the one that's behind all of that is my God. I rejoice in his salvation. I rejoice in him. Now, in the next verse, she talks about how unique God is. There is none as holy. There is none as righteous. There is none as perfect. There is none. Nobody else has the character that our God does. Neither is there any beside thee. He said, nobody's like you, God. Nobody's like you. Nobody else would exist without you. And so there's absolutely nobody like you. Neither is there any rock like our God. Rock symbolizes strength and refuge. No one is as strong as my God. No one provides the security that our God does. Now, in verse 3, the first two lines sort of parallel each other. Talk parallels out of your mouth, and exceeding proudly parallels arrogancy. And here's what Hannah was saying. There is no room in any person for an arrogant spirit. There is no room in any person for boasting. No room. No room. Because anything that we have, anything we do, anything that we accomplish, anything that we can point to in our life that we call a blessing is because of God. Not because of us. Because of God. She said, the Lord is a God of knowledge. God knows what's going on. God knows what we need. God knows what he's doing. God will act when he knows that it's right to act. By him, actions are weighed. What Hannah was saying is, God's going to weigh our actions. He's going to look at what we do, and he's going to judge what we do. He'll bring judgment on those that sin. He'll reward those that live in righteousness. God's not swayed by what man thinks. God's not swayed by what man, wants. God's going to be God, and he will be God. And he can be trusted. That's what Hannah was saying. He can be trusted because there's nobody like him. Now, again, it was Hannah's second nature. It needs to become our second nature. I mean, we need to know. And again, God puts verses in the Bible, promises in the Bible that we can read and remind ourselves of how faithful he is, that he will be faithful to answer our prayers, that he will be faithful, not forget us, remember us. He will be faithful. He's a faithful God. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if it would become a second nature for us to just know that that's the kind of God we have, to never doubt him, to always know that we can take anything and everything in our life to him and that he'll do what's best for us. Again, a lot of time, and again, I don't think there's anything wrong. I don't think there's any that God is displeased when we tell him what we want. I mean, sometimes he gives us what we want. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he gives us something better than what we want. And I don't think there's anything wrong with asking God for what we want. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to have as our second nature, something we do without even really thinking about it, to take everything to God in prayer and know that he's going to do what's best. You know, we talk about approaching God with simple, childlike faith. And I look at the grandchildren that God has given me, and I see as they get older. When they were younger, I should say, like Anna is now, and Arnie's sort of in the transition stage, they just depend on mom and dad. They just depend on mom and dad, that mom and dad's going to do what's best for them. Now, Aaron's to that point where he has an idea what's best. Okay, he's 9 years old, so he's beginning to develop his own ideas of what's best, and sometimes what he thinks is best is what might disagree what mom and dad thinks best. Arnie's in that point of transition. Sometimes he still trusts them. Other times he said, no, I know what's better for me than you do. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we could, just with simple, childlike faith, know and never doubt that God's always going to do what's best for us. Always, always, always. Always, always, always. Always, always, always. He's always going to do what's best for us. It'd be wonderful if we could have that as a second nature. Thank you for being here. Let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these Bible personalities that we've studied the past 6 weeks and one more to go that show us what it is to live a Christ-centered life, to put you at the center of our life and have our life revolve around you. One of those characteristics is to trust you, that you're always going to do what's best for us. And I pray that you'd help us develop that as a second nature. We'd have the same kind of faith and trust that Hannah had in you, that we wouldn't run from you when we don't get our way, when you don't give us something we want. We wouldn't run from you. We wouldn't get bitter, but we'd come to you and we'd pray and trust you that whatever you do is going to be best. Make it so, Lord. I pray you go with us in the service that follows. Help us to uplift our Savior. I pray if there's people here that have never received him as their personal Savior, they'd make that decision this morning. Use the service to draw Christians closer to you. Use the service to help us be more thankful. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Again, thank you for being here this morning.